We'll be continuing our sermon series on biblical wisdom from the book of Proverbs. This morning we will be in Proverbs chapter 4, so we're moving right along. As we've been studying through Proverbs, we looked at Proverbs 1 and we kind of thought about the definitions of what it meant to be biblically wise or to be biblically a fool. We saw that it was the fool who scoffed at God, and it was the wise who trusted God and put his faith and his life in God's care. In Proverbs 2, we saw that Jesus himself, that God himself is drawing us to fellowship, to companionship with him, that he is removing us from paths of death and placing us on paths of life, the paths of wisdom. Last week in Proverbs 3, we saw that these paths, the paths of wisdom, that they lead to God and that they lead to fullness, and they lead to happiness, and they lead to favorable peace. This week, we will be focusing particularly on kind of the relationship of a father to his son, of a parent to his child, and particularly thinking about knowing what to choose, knowing how to choose that which is good, and how to have confidence in the life ahead of us. So hear now the word of the Lord from Proverbs 4, and this is page 529 in your pew Bible. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts, do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight, do not forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place you on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of my instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all of their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Now let us pray and ask God to bless the reading and teaching of his word. Father, we pray that you would bind this word upon our hearts, that you would plant it deep within us, that you would help us to guard it, to hold fast to it. We pray that it would be a tree of life for us, that it would bear much fruit for us as well as for all of those around us. And we pray that you would do this for your glory. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. That there has been psychology research that has shown that the more choices someone is given, the harder it is to actually make a choice. And we can relate to this, that if you go and there's one type of cereal and you want cereal in the morning, well, you're going to have that one type of cereal. That's what there is. But if you go into a store and there are 100 different types of cereal, you may pause and wonder, which one am I going to get? You may, if you're into nutrition, you may go to the sides of the boxes and try to read the ingredients and see which are different, which gives you the best source of energy. You may see which one has the brightest cartoon characters on it or doesn't have any cartoon characters on it. But at the end, you are left wondering which one you should choose. For the presence of choices in and of itself actually makes it harder to make that choice. And this is the world we live in, where we're presented with choice after choice after choice every day of our lives, that there's no shortage of options. The message to people setting out on life is, you can be whatever you want to be, do whatever you want to do, without considering that too greatly, that's actually not very helpful, because then the person is left wondering, well, what is it I'm supposed to do? You know, if the whole world is at my feet, where do I go? What is the first step? Well, this passage in Proverbs 4, this actually gives us a framework for knowing how to pursue a fulfilled life, how to know what God's will or his intention for our lives are, and it gives us that confidence and that boldness to look straight at him and to look ahead. We see there are basically three main sections of this text, each of which begin with either a hear, O sons, in verse 1, hear, my son, in verse 10, or in verse 20, my son, be attentive to my words. That this is clearly showing the relationship that exists between father and son, parent and child. And this is not just a biological relationship, that this certainly also includes our spiritual fathers, our spiritual mothers, those who have raised us in the faith. For the fact is that God has brought us into a family, that God doesn't call people just to be what we could say lone wolf Christians, that he calls them into a family. He calls them into fellowship with one another, and he places them within family. And this family, it isn't just people that look like you. It isn't just people who are the same age as you. It's not people who just share the same interests as you. But it's a lot like our families. You've got your grandparents and your parents and the children and the grandchildren. You've got the people who seem very normal to you and the people who seem very bizarre and strange. But it is a very diverse family of God. And that is clearly showing here the importance of that generational aspect, that in verse 1, and as we've seen through the Proverbs so far, that there is this aspect of a father teaching his son. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction. What's also important of this is that very quickly in verse 3, we realize that this is not just the father's original wisdom. This isn't that he had just kind of sat there and gone away for a while or sat in his den and said, you know, I know how I can really direct my son in the way he should go. But he says in verse 3 and verse 4, when I was a son with my father, tender and young, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me. And then from verses 4 through 9, he's quoting basically the teaching of his father, that he's passing on what he has first learned. This is the same way that we preface the Lord's Supper, that we say this isn't some new thing that's been revealed to us, but we are passing on that which has been given to us. That this is the relationship, this is the dynamic of life in the family of God, that both with our biological families, our nuclear families, as well as within our spiritual family, that this teaching and training, it's designed to occur in the familiar, the common, even those intimate moments of life. We see this, you know, verse 3 again, that this now father, when he was a son, when he was young and tender and soft, when he was a sapling or wet behind the ears, that his father took him aside and trained him. We talked about Deuteronomy 6 last week, the idea that training occurs at every different point of life, that training occurs when you're sitting down for a meal, when you're going out onto a trip, when you're coming back in, when you're going out to work, when you're sitting down to rest, that whether you're getting up in the morning or lying down at night, those are the opportunities to teach, to train. The I've called this sermon Parental Guidance Suggested. And while we have, in the movie world, we have ratings, PG, parental guidance, which is a little bit peculiar to me, that it's more of, hey, parents, you may want to be aware of this. I don't think they're actually ever expecting parents to help guide their children. They're just saying, you know, be aware. You may want to talk about this with your children. Where it really, it should be parental guidance. It should be as our children grow up, as they begin to read books, we shouldn't hide them necessarily from difficult topics. We shouldn't hide them from the fact that one day you're going to have to work. It's going to be long. It's going to be troubling. You are not necessarily going to enjoy it, but this is the reality of life, that we need to help them even from a young age. We need to guide them. We need to direct them. We need to show them that even in these moments, that there is a way of wisdom, that there is a God who is loving, who will uphold you in all these different aspects of life, that we are providing them that perspective that they are not alone, that they are not isolated and forced to go through life on their own, but they have not just their family with them, but they have God himself who loves them, who is faithful to them, who will be with them no matter where they are. That if we are to do this, that we must first learn. We must learn from our fathers and our mothers. For some of us, we may not have our earthly fathers and mothers to learn from anymore. We may have to turn to spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers, those who can continue to guide us and direct us in the faith. As we considered in Sunday school this morning, that ultimately our true head, the true head and ruler of the church, is Jesus himself. So he is the one that all wisdom comes from, that he is the one who is the originator of wisdom. As Proverbs talks about, that wisdom was there when the earth was created. Wisdom was present when it was formed and designed and made. And that wisdom is Jesus. That wisdom is him, as Colossians 1 says, who holds all things together. And so even when we lose our fathers and mothers, even when they die, we still are learning what it means to walk in the way of wisdom. We give ourselves over to studying God's word. We give ourselves over to considering how he has a message for us in our particular day and time. We also, just as much as we seek to learn, we also seek to teach. That this isn't just about us puffing ourselves up with knowledge, but it's, as Paul says, that building one another up in love. For we, as we go through struggles in life, which we will have, as we go through trials and tribulations, we go through those that we could know God more fully, to know his faithfulness, to know his love. But we also go through them that we can share God's love, God's faithfulness, with those who've yet to go through that same struggle, who've yet to go through that same difficult moment of life that God's already brought us through. And that this is why he gives us fathers and mothers. This is why he gives us spiritual aunts and uncles and grandparents, that we can learn from them, and that he also gives us spiritual children, that we can teach them, that we can show them the way that we should go. That if we simply hold on to the knowledge we have learned, if we simply hoard it and guard it and we don't share it, it will die with us. It will not continue on to the next generation without them having to discover it for themselves. And so it is vital that we teach our sons, our daughters, that we teach our young people, whether they are younger than us or they are younger than us in the faith, that we teach them the truths of God's love. And sometimes this means that we actually have to go out and seek younger people to share this with, that we have to seek out those who need somebody's encouragement, who need somebody's shoulder to lean on, who need somebody to pray with them, to say, it's okay, you know, it will be okay, that God loves you. I'm here for you. I will listen to you. But ultimately, you can know that there is a true and a living God who is at work in this situation. We We all love to tell stories. I think that's true. Certainly my family loves to tell stories. And that was one of the things that was a pleasure for me about going to my grandfather's house or going to spend time with my great aunt, is hearing the stories they would tell that seem from a world so far and so distant, and yet they're from their world, they're from their lives. There's one particular story that you'll probably hear more about later, but it deals with the Hanningtons and a rife between the Loyalists and the Patriots, and how a little girl was sent to away from her family to grow up in Canada because she loved her cousins. This is a story that most people in my family know. There's actually even a little children's book about it, because it's such a compelling story. But it's one that lives on from generation to generation, that, you know, 200 years later, we're still talking about what happened during the Revolutionary War. We're still talking about what my great-great-great-great-great-something aunt did and how that has had impacts through the family, how we can see those same stubborn streaks in our children. So they must be in us, even if we don't necessarily want to admit it, but we can see that same stubbornness come out. As much as we tell stories like these, we can certainly tell stories of God's faithfulness. We can tell stories of how when we were in high school, blank, you know, when we went off to college and we were alone for ourselves for the first time, and we experienced isolation that we didn't know, that God met us there, that he revealed himself to us, and that he encouraged us with his presence, that when we were first starting out in our professional career and trying to adjust to the new schedules and patterns of life, how God met with us, how he strengthened us, how he encouraged us. We can tell our children of the time when we lost our parents, when our parents died, the issues that that brought up for us, the struggles that that endured and encountered, in which we encountered. And we can tell them of God's faithfulness even in those situations. For these are patterns of life that are common. They're ways that we need to see God glorified. We need to see God's presence in them. And we need to encourage the younger generation that they too will know God's faithfulness. So we see this in this first section as the father is repeating his own father's teaching, this call to get wisdom, this call to hold fast to her, to love her. This is the same message that he continues on with his own son. And then in this next section, in verses 10 through 19, we see that wise living, which we described as in Proverbs 1, of fearing God, trusting God, looking to him for your refuge, that it gives focused living. So rather than hindering you or preventing you from being able to do something, it actually enables you to run without stumbling. And where do we see that? Well, we see that very clearly in verse 12, that when you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. This is probably one of the most common arguments against Christianity today, is that, well, it would just really interfere with my life. It just would really prevent me from being what I want to be or doing what I want to do. Well, and to a certain aspect, if what you want to do is outside of God's love, if it's outside of his call on your life, well, yes, it will probably interfere. But as far as the law of God, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself, that if you, those are not hindrances in life, that really is enabling you to live life fully, to walk and to not be hampered, to not be cramped in on your way, that you can run and run swiftly. You will not stumble. That it gives you the framework of life in which to live. Kind of the classic example of this is thinking about a train. You know, if you were to take a big old locomotive, you know, it's a pretty powerful engine. It's a pretty powerful thing. Can move thousands of tons of goods as long as it's on the track. You know, as soon as you take it off the track, the train is basically just a hunk of metal, you know, that's good for scrap. You can't really do much with it. Well, it's the same thing. You know, maybe a more modern example would be the Hyperloop, that that wants to be built in California. And if you don't know what the Hyperloop is, you can think of the little tubes of at the bank where you put your little deposit slip in, you put your money in, you shut the door, and then it gets sucked up and goes into the little window. Well, that's basically what the Hyperloop is, only instead of money, it's moving people, and it's moving them much faster. That if you were to separate those components, you'd have a little bit of a vacuum, a tiny little fan that would maybe blow some wind on your face. You'd have a cool little canister that you could put some things in. But really, they're just pretty useless until you put them together, and then you can move money seemingly magically just through the air. You can move people hundreds of miles an hour for very little expenditure in resources or energy. But it only works as long as they're held together. It only works as long as there's a system, a framework that is binding them together. And that's really the image here of what this means to be on the way of wisdom, to be on the paths of uprightness, that they don't cramp our style, that they don't fundamentally prevent us from enjoying life. Rather, they enable us to run, to just run swiftly. I enjoy running. I think it's great. I apologize if some people think that idea of running is just misery and suffering. So you can fill in the blank there. But to think about just being able to go on a nice walk, and not in Columbia, I'll give you that. You know, maybe in November, this would be a better topic to consider. You know, a nice November walk, where you can go for hours and it's 70 degrees, very low humidity, a little bit of a breeze, and it's just an enjoyable thing. You don't have any encumbrances, you don't have any cares, you're just simply walking and enjoying life. That is the image here. And the contrast is also shown in this section in verses 14 through 17, that particularly we see it here in verse 19, perhaps the clearest. That the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. And compare those two things, that the way of uprightness, the paths of uprightness, that you can just run and be gone, that you can be free and you can be happy, you can feel the wind in your face and you can just feel joy as you're moving, you can see everything around you and just be enjoying life. And then in verse 19, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They bump into something in the night, and they don't even know what it was. They just know they hit something, and they fell down, and they're bruised, and they're bleeding, and they have no idea what it was. They just know the consequence of it. They know they hit something. They know they're hurting. And this is also in verse 18, the contrast is again clear. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, that it shines brighter and brighter until it is full day, that you can see clearly, you can see into the distance, you can see what is in front of you, you can see the way in which you should go, that it is this continued call to discipline, to hold on to instruction, to, as it says in verse 13, keep hold of instruction, do not let her go, guard her, for she is your life. This is similar to what we saw in Proverbs 3, that wisdom, instruction, is a tree of life to those who hold on to her. That this is the framework that enables us to live life, to enjoy life, to find freedom, to find joy in the little things. That it is knowing the fear of the Lord, which is knowing that we are made, knowing that there is a loving Creator who has sent His Son to die for us, to live for us, that we could have fellowship with Him. It is knowing, just as God told Noah to build an ark, that God will provide a way through the floods of life. He will provide a refuge for us when the storms come, that He's not telling us that He is going to make life smooth sailing, a pleasant day at the beach where it never rains and the wind is never strong. But what He is saying is that He will enable us to move through it without stumbling, that He is enabling us to run and to enjoy Him without being encumbered or cramped in, that we can know that joy. And so as we seek to apply this, we should see that the difference here between the paths of the righteous and the paths of the wicked. Don't look for answers in the paths of the wicked. You can't even see what you run into, much less how could you see any sort of large-scale answers. But look to the path of righteous to provide the answers that you need for life. Again, hold fast to instruction. Hold fast to the instruction you've been given. Hold fast to the word of life which has been given to you. Study and diligently read and learn the Bible that you can know the promises of God. And as you do these things, as you build your life around that framework of loving God and loving your neighbor, going out and creating a garden in the rest of the world, run quickly, run boldly, live freely in wisdom, that if you know, and this leads into this final section, verses 20 through 27, that if you focus on wisdom, if you focus on the love of God, suddenly the choices don't seem so daunting. It doesn't seem so overwhelming to know which way you should go. That this the theme of this last section is to look straight ahead, to keep your eyes focused, to look forward and to see Jesus. That if you've ever been on a boat or you've been on a plane or in a car or you're on a swing and you've gotten a little bit queasy or a little bit motion sick, what does the wise person next to you say? They certainly don't encourage you, oh, it's okay, just keep reading your book. You know, just keep your eyes down and focus on the letters of the word of the page. No, they say, look up. Look up at the horizon. Look out. You know, focus. You know, try to orient yourself. And then you will calm down. That the idea of motion sickness is this disconnect between the sensors of our body, knowing that we're going left, but somehow what we're looking at is still right in front of us. And so helping our body and our brain to connect helps remove that sense of queasiness. And the same is said of us spiritually. As we move through life, there are certainly many twists and many turns, many tumbles. And as long, when we are so focused inwardly, when we are so focused on what is right in front of us, we get a little queasy. We get a little bit sick to our stomach because we can't keep perspective on things. And so the call to this, that from this section, my son, be attentive to my words in verse 20, but in verse 25, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. It is a call to look up, to look at the horizon, to see the centrality of wisdom, of instruction, that it is in verse 22 again, they are life, meaning instruction. They are life to those who keep them. That this idea of wisdom, this focus, this trust in the Lord, that it is life-enabling and life-giving. I've never worked in a bank, but my brother has, and he has told me that this is true, that the way you know a counterfeit bill is you don't focus on all the different forgeries. You don't focus on all the different techniques that you can use to fake money, but you spend your time getting to know the real thing. You smell it, you touch it, you feel it, you just know it. You kind of, you don't literally roll in it, but you spend so much time in it that you know this is what it feels like. This is what it smells like. This is how it crinkles or it cracks. This is how the light reacts to it. And you develop this sense of this is true. And so you may not know exactly why something is fake, but you develop a sense of this isn't real money. You know, well, why isn't it real money? Oh, I can't tell you right now, but I know what the real thing is, and this is not it. And that's how it is for us in life, is that we don't need to know and to master all the different counterfeit promises. We don't need to know all the fake promises or lies that the world will tell us. For they're just going to change every day. A new one will be developed. What we need to focus on is what is the truth? What are the true and the faithful promises of God that we can count on, that we can depend upon, that we can build our lives upon? And as it says here, if we keep our heart with all diligence in verse 23, for from it flow springs of life, that this is what will enable us to know life, to know life to the fullest. As we wrap our lives, we build our lives around the good promises of God, that he will love us, that he will continue to provide for us, that he will be a refuge for us in the middle of the storm, that he will provide a way of salvation from all of those things which seek to overcome us. And so we should stay firmly on the path of wisdom. As it says in verse 26, either ponder, or the ESV has a footnote there that says make level. Plant yourself firmly on the path of wisdom. Pursue the Lord. Pursue that fear, that trust in the Lord. And just as much as you're pursuing the Lord, you are turning away from evil at every step, whether this is in word or in deed. In 24, it's speaking about put away far from you crooked speech, put devious talk far from you. And then in the final phrase here, turn your foot away from evil in verse 27, that we are to actively pursue the Lord, that we are actively to go after him, and we are to turn away from that which is false. And that if we do build our lives around this, if we do keep our heart with vigilance, if we do plant these truths, plant these wisdoms, this instruction, these words within our heart, as it says in verse 21, that they will work themselves out into our lives, that they will flow out of us just as much as they are the focus, the attention of our hearts. This is what Jesus says in his teaching in the New Testament, that it's not that which goes into a person which makes him unclean, but it's that which comes out of a person. For out of the heart come all sorts of wicked speech and deeds. But here we see that if it's wickedness that comes out of you, then you are wicked. But as you plant the wisdom, you plant the truth, the promises of God, that will work themselves out, that they will be fruit for you and for those around you. So as you go through life and as you see other people going through life, maybe overwhelmed by the array of choices, focus on the horizon. Lift your eyes up. Focus on God. See him and help put everything else into perspective. Hold fast to his instruction. Plant it deep within your heart. And run fast. Run free. Run boldly, knowing that he has called you, he has prepared you, that he has shown you the way that you should go, and he will carry you all the way through. And just as you are doing this, continue to learn the way of wisdom and continue to teach it to others. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you do show us the way we should go. We thank you that you carry us along by your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you do place us into families. You do place us into a multi-generational, a very diverse family. Pray that you would help us to live that out in our lives. And we pray that you would continue to bless us as we hold fast to your word. Help us to focus on you, to lift our eyes up, to see you as the world spins around us, that we would not be disoriented, that we would see your glory more clearly every day. Pray that you would continue to teach us and that we in turn could teach others around us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.